Thanks. Can we just pray to...
Okay.
Lord, I thank you that you are with us this morning. I thank you that you are always with us. That even though you are invisible to us, we are seen to you. We are not invisible to you. And Lord, I pray that this morning you'll open our eyes to see you, to see more of you, to appreciate more of you, to welcome more of you. So we want to open our hearts to your word this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, this talk was going to kind of be slightly about something else, then it went back to being about something else, and then it went to being about, back to the original thing it was supposed to be about. So it's been on a journey, this talk, actually. But just as a bit of an encouragement, I'm just thinking, the Lord promised to be with Joshua, didn't he? He promised to be with him. He says, don't be afraid because I'm with you. And I was just looking at this verse today. And I have suddenly gone to the whole entire passage now. Don't ever use technology in front of people. Because it's bound to go wrong, like it just has done now. There we are, come back. It says in Joshua 21, verse 45, so we know, like, the Lord promised Joshua he was going to be with him, didn't he? This isn't actually really about the sermon, but this just really struck me. Right at the beginning of Joshua, and then in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, it says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And I just think, that's something to hold on to. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And that's him. That's our God. Amen. Not one of his good promises will ever fail. Every one will be fulfilled. So when he says he's with you, when you don't feel him there or you don't see him, he is there. Because he said that he will be, so he is. And he will be. And all the other promises that he makes to us as his people will be fulfilled. So we can have comfort, find comfort in that, can't we? That all his promises will be fulfilled. And today, the talk really is about covenant and what covenant is. Now, this, you know, covenant is a massive, massive topic, and you can kind of go into all the different kinds of covenants and blah, 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 blah. You know, you could be here all day. You could be unpacking it for hours and weeks and months. You know, we could have a sermon series on covenant, but we're not going to. So I'm just going to do a little bit of a, not really an overview, really, just kind of skim the surface, really, of covenant. But that's where we're going now. So the Lord has a longing in his heart. But it isn't a longing that comes out of a sense of lack or need. You know, when we have longings in our heart, sometimes that can be, you know, because there's something in us that needs touching or fulfilling. And but the Lord has longings, but they're not from any place of inadequacy in him or any lack. But the longing he has in his heart comes from his overflow. So there is no void or emptiness in God that needs filling. He lives in perfect unity with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's satisfied. He's satisfied. He's not restless. He's at home with himself. He's comfortable. He's found his place of rest. He's fulfilled. But he's not static or stale or bored or boring. He's endlessly new and creative. He's endlessly stable and unchanging in nature, but moving and dynamic in his expression of himself. So it's like these two things in tension. He's unchanging, but yet he is creative in his expression of himself. The universe is still expanding.
Yeah.
And he's endlessly generous and giving. So, Father to Son, Holy Spirit to Son to Father, they're endlessly giving of each other to each other. And he's always in this state of overflow. That's how he exists. He exists in overflow. He doesn't exist. I felt the Lord like kind of revealed that to me this morning. That he's not just filled to the top. He's endlessly in overflow. That's because there's so much of him. And he's so generous. And he's already fulfilled. He can overflow. But that is just his nature. His nature is overflow. I thought it was amazing. Thinking, you know, that's who he is. Now, there isn't a Bible verse that says the Lord is overflow, you know, but everything about him is overflow. Everything about him is overflow. He speaks to us in terms of us being able to live out of overflow. Well, he wouldn't call us to something that wasn't in his own nature, because he has created us in his image. So he's saying this is possible. It's impossible, but it's possible because of him in us. And Mike, I found something that Mike had written ages ago, a sermon he'd given, and he said, you know, God has given us this kind of capacity not to hold him completely, if you like, a kind of incapacity, so that we can be in overflow. Like, if you tried to put all of God in us, you couldn't, really. You can. It's like, again, it's a tension. It's like he says, you know, all the fullness of the deity was pleased to dwell in Jesus, and he's pleased to dwell in us. But you can't, if you allow all the fullness of the deity to live in you, you'll have to live in overflow. Because there's so much of it, you can't, you know what I mean? Your head would blow off. Wouldn't it? You know, you'd have to go somewhere, and he has to. You know, he has to go somewhere, and he goes out in love. That's where he goes. You know, whee, I'm off. So he is enough to himself, and he has enough of himself to keep giving to the persons of the Godhead, living, loving, giving, serving, honouring, esteeming, including. That's what he does with himself all the time, with the persons of the Godhead. So I'll say them again. Living, loving, giving, serving, honouring, esteeming, including. So he's overflowing with love and generosity, and his heart is to love a people who will be part of his heart. That's his heart. Because it was like, there's so much of me, I want there to be more expression of this love that I have. So he created us. And he kind of, why? He didn't need to. He just did not need to create us. Like I said, creating us has not come from a sense of lack or need in him. You know, he was already fulfilled, but it's like, oh, you know, I'm overflowing all over the place. I mean, I'm sure you can say it quite like this. But how can we express even more love? You know, how can we expand? You know, he's expansive. He's expansive. And, you know what the enemy's at work? Because what the enemy does is he shuts things down all the time, and he brings things down narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower. And you get limited, you get limitations, you get low, you get unfulfilled. You know, when the enemy's at work because everything goes narrow. You know, the Lord's at work because everything opens up rather than expands, you know?
Thank you, Lord.
So either, you know, if your circumstances narrow down, the Lord gives you capacity for your heart to expand. You know, there's always going to be some expansion somewhere if God's at work.
Praise God, yeah.
That's not there. But he does have this heart for people who will be at one with him. His heart beats with this declaration, which is repeated over and over again in Scripture. And you will have heard this. And every time you read it, hear it as a thump of the heart. And it says, I shall be your God and you shall be my people. Or I will be your God and you will be my people. My people, my people, my people, my people. He says it over and over and over again. Doesn't he?
Yeah.
And that's his heartbeat. That's what he wants. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be your God. You will be my people. And that's... it's his breath as well, isn't it? It's his heartbeat. It's his breath. That's his interaction between heaven and earth, between the Creator and the creation of the created us. And this is what he wants most. And in its intimate form, it's expressed, I shall be your father to the one, and you shall be my child to the one. I'll be your father. You be my child. And you go, you be my father, and I'll be your child. And then, to the people, because it's always his people as well, so it's to the one, and it's to the people. I will be your father, and you will be my children. And the children go, you will be my father, and we will be your children. And it goes the other way. And that's the essence of covenant. That's covenant. That's what it is. Okay, it's more complicated than that. Okay, but pretty much, that's the essence of it, that way. Okay? So, we are no longer alienated. We're no longer outsiders. We're no longer strangers to God.
Thank you, Lord.
We're no longer aliens. You know, I love that. It's like, me, 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 me. But it's not that, is it, Mork and Mindy? It's that whole somebody from outside. I used to love Mork and Mindy. It's great. Those little outfits he wore with the stripy things and the colours, they were great. But that kind of alien, someone who doesn't belong, they don't fit in, but there's no aliens, you know. We're welcomed. And we're no longer orphaned because we have a father. So it's all part of the same thing, isn't it? Belonging and at home where we're loved. That's the essence of covenant. The whole essence of tabernacle as well, you know. Like God dwells with himself, you know. And then he dwells with us. There's an at-home going on. And to demonstrate his desire for relationship, rather than it just being, he does enter into a covenant. You know, he interacts with human beings. And he comes and visits them and talks to them. So the three visitors come to Abraham and talk with him. And Abraham has a covenant with the Lord, which is a blood covenant where he comes into agreement with the Lord about, you know, you will be my God. And he, God said, I'll be your God. And he says, yeah, you can be my God, I'll be yours and you'll be mine and we'll all be each other's, and that's how it's going to be. And then they cut up some animals and then they do a little jiggity-jig through the animals. So that Abraham goes through the animal parts and God goes through the animal parts. And you kind of think, you read it, you think, wow, that must have been amazing. You know, we've got God himself goes through the animal parts and Abraham does as well. And that was a ratifying of the covenant. That was, you know, and that was blood was shed. And that's in Genesis. And then later we have the Moses. There's a visitation there, isn't there? You know, there's time spent. Moses spends time over and over again with the Lord. And the covenant's made in stone. So the covenant's made in blood and it's made in stone. And it's chiseled out so that we can see it. And here it is. And I'll have a copy. God has his copy. And here's your copy. You're not going to forget that in a hurry. Well, they did. I'll do it again then. Here it is again. So, it's made in blood and it's made in stone. So, you're not likely to forget that kind of thing. It's like we need things to remind us. You know, it could have just been, oh, I've said this, you've said that. But no, let's do this to ratify. We'll ratify it. We'll make it obvious. And then it says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, in the New Living Translation. He says, understand therefore that the Lord your God is God indeed, and he is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. I think that's like symbolic of in perpetuity, really. And lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. So there's a response. He initiates that love relationship with us. I will be your God. I will love you. I will take you as my own people. And God makes this agape love covenant with us. It begins with that old covenant in blood and stone, which is a foreshadowing of the fulfilment when Jesus comes and we covenant with him in our heart. And it's fulfilled, so it's fulfilled in the new. So it's foreshadowed in the old and fulfilled in the new. So he initiates it and we respond. And it's written on our hearts. So there's no separation from God. And we're free to respond as well. It's something that rises up from within us. When we're loved, you can't help it, can you? You know, if someone's winsome with you, someone's affectionate with you, if someone's clearly for you, if someone is interested in you, you don't hate that person. It would be hard to, wouldn't it? You know, you can't help but respond to that, because that's how we've been made, to respond to love, to respond back. That's what you do. And that's what he's planted in us, is something to respond back to. Could I have the cross picture, Sarah, please? So this covenant has two dimensions. Now, all this is just, if it comes up, is a picture of a cross. Yeah, sorry. If it comes up, it comes up. If it doesn't, it doesn't. A picture of a cross, and it's just got some words in it which say something about what agape love is. But, okay, so I always thought love was shaped like a heart, but it's actually like a cross. Okay. Now, it hasn't got words in about agape, but there is one there. But what I was thinking was, you have to use your imagination here. If you can write agape, which is A-G-A-P-E, okay, so you could write the A-G-A-P-E going down, and you could write the A-G-A-P-E going across, can't you? So, we've got love. Agape love is cross-shaped. It's the most superior form of love that is spoken about in the Bible. It has this vertical dimension, which we've spoken about already, but it also has this horizontal dimension. And you can't have the... they're together, basically. You don't separate them. You know, that they are part of the same thing. The covenant is both vertical and horizontal. It has an expression in the horizontal. Obviously, it's initiated by God. But then it continues as well in expression horizontally too. So we do relate to him, but you cannot separate then relating horizontally to his people, because they are tied together in covenant. And this agape love is deep, faithful, serving, unselfish, unconditional, and it's the highest form of love. And it's not a love that you can just rustle up. You know, it's a love which has to be planted in you by the Spirit of God, because it goes beyond that kind of even brotherly love. It goes beyond, even though the Holy Spirit amplifies your brotherly love as well, but that philos, it goes beyond brotherly love. It goes beyond husband and wife love. It goes beyond Sturgio love, I think it's called, or something. Sturgio or something, anyway. That which is more like father-child. So it goes beyond all these loves. But all the other loves, those ones are included in expressions of love for one another that the Bible speaks about. But it is a higher form of love. And we are called to agape love each other. But it's part of the covenant. And let's just find this one. It says that, like we've just done now, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and they all drank of it. So they're all saying, you know, we are part of this covenant, because he says, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. So it is that vertical thing. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So he is speaking about our salvation and our relationship, but the fact that they are all sharing that cup. You know, Jesus didn't go, I'm having the cup, you have the cup, I'm having the cup, you have the cup, I'm having the cup, you have the cup, I'm having the cup, you have the cup. You know, it was like, I'm sharing the cup and then you're all sharing it. There's like another dimension which is not to be forgotten. And then it says in 1 John 4, and this sounds a bit harsh, but it's the Bible, so I'm just going to say it. It says, if anyone claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister, he is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we don't see? I used to struggle with that, because I used to think, but I do love you. You know, and if I was struggling with somebody else, he used to say, but I do love you, God. But for him to say, well, if you say you love me, but you don't love them, then you're a liar. That's really blunt. Sometimes you can think, because I was thinking of hate as well. And God challenged me a little while ago about hate. Because I struggled with a relationship in my own family. And reason I was all about it. So I've been accountable for my relationship. And I thought, well, I don't hate them. And I thought, I just kind of don't really feel anything that much. You know, kind of feel neutral. And then God said, well, that's not good enough. So in order to move on from that, it's important to move in forgiveness. And it's important to take on board his love for me. You know, that I don't need to carry even neutrality. I can afford to overflow. Now, what that looks like, depending on what your relationship is, that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, if someone's not a safe relationship or that sort of thing, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going around every 10 minutes phoning them up, you know, sending them love cards and, you know, whatever, you know, saying I'll do the hoovering for you, you know, whatever. It doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, if you've got some kind of difficult relationship going on. But what it does mean is it is important to look at our heart, especially, it says, of, you know, those in the body. You know, we can't carry hatred in our hearts for the body, because the Lord says you're not loving me. And what that is because covenant's been broken. You know, it's affecting covenant, and that's what I'm saying. There's a whole to it as well. It's a whole element. So if you want to argue with God, because it's in here. Not easy, that bit. So it's that, you know, if we enter into covenant with God, we are automatically in covenant with our brothers and sisters. So what does this look like? 1 Corinthians 13, agape love. So we know 1 Corinthians 13. We get it to every wedding, pretty much. And I'm not going to read all of it, because, or even any of it, actually, because you're going to read it, aren't you? And at the very end of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And we were talking about hope today, weren't we? And so our sermon was nearly kind of going up on the faith, hope, and love branch this morning, but I decided to stick with covenant. We can do the other bit on another day. So I was thinking, what does this love look like? Well, if we look at Romans 12, and we can look at Romans 12, verse 9 onwards. Okay, I'll just read a bit of it. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, I'll leave it there. So I'm just going to look at one or two aspects of this. So, love must be sincere. So it's not a pretend love, basically, is it? You know, there's no masks. Oh, you know, hi, Dave. You know, how are things going? So there's no masks. That hypocrisy is a Greek word which is to do with masks, you know, and I think we can be quite good at masks. I don't mean to kind of necessarily cover up hatred, because obviously hatred feels quite extreme. But you can't love sincerely unless you know that you're loved either. So, you know, this is where we need to get our vertical sorted in order to express it in the horizontal. So love sincerely without a mask. To be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So philostorgos, that's like a combination of the storgio love thing that I was trying to use before, and the philos. So it's tender affection that you would find in a family. So Philadelphia means, you know, the town, city name as well. It's like, it's tender affection for someone who has been born from the same womb. And really, we've all been born again, but we've been born from that same womb. We've been born from the Lord. So there's a tender affection that we need to express as a family. It says, honour one another above yourselves. Honour is a really important kingdom principle. To honour, to esteem others before yourself, to defer to others, to raise people up, really. And one of the US presidents had a note on his desk which said, there's no limit to how far you can go if you don't care who gets the credit. And I think there's a difference between, you can have your personal dream, you can have your personal dreams in God, but together, the goal is a together goal in the kingdom of God. It's not just a personal goal. So it's not necessarily about me, you know, fulfilling my giftings even, you know. And there is that, but it's like me making sure that you're fulfilling what you should be fulfilling. And then, you know, we all get that thing where, you know, somebody says something and somebody else goes, oh, well, I've done it, you know, I said that 6 months ago. And then you're like, you know, and there's something in you and you go, you need to, you know, catch yourself on, you know, when you think that. Because, yeah, great, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit, again, like I've said, is agreeing with himself, and he always does. And you just need to be grateful that you've heard it. And I need to be grateful I've heard it. I'm not doing this every 10 seconds, but I'm sure I'm not alone in being somebody who's done that. So we just need to, together, recognise the bigger goal is bigger than us. You know, it's bigger than us as an individual. And so we outdo one another in showing honour. And we need to be fervent. So zeal, never be lacking in zeal, is a fervency. Keeping your spiritual fervour is to do with heating up a pot, boiling. So this is keeping things on the boil all the time. So it's the opposite of apathy. It's being awake and alive. And that's, we do that for each other. You know, we come here on a Sunday morning and you know, you're going to be stirred up a bit more. You know, you're going to be, you know, a bit more fire put under your pot to boil a bit more. And there's a there's that responsibility, isn't it? We do that ourselves as well in the week. And apparently there was a communist spoke to his Christian friend and said, if I believe what you believe, I would be crawling over broken glass to tell other people about it.
That's right.
Wow. I would crawl over a field of broken glass to tell people what you believe. If I believe all the things I believe, it's a kind of challenge to, I think, to really take on board the reality of what we do believe. I think that's what it is. And it says, share with God's people who are in need. So we do the whole koinonia thing, which is to contribute, to share our resources, and reach out to those in need. So again, it's just that whole interaction, isn't it? The showing hospitality, I think, is a really big concept, and it's much bit more, it's much bigger than, you know, having somebody around for pizza, even though having somebody around for pizza is part of it. You know, hospitality is a, like we said, it's a wider concept. One of the things I think our nation's been good at has been hospitality in a wider sense of the word, you know, providing a home for the alien, you know, providing a home for the refugee. You know, hospitality is bigger than just having someone round to your house. You know, it's an expression of who God is. So it's to do with welcome, it's to do with acceptance, it's to do with just as you are. Laura Marsh sent me a little picture, and it says, in the sanctuary, and I can't remember all the details of it, I don't know if she posted it on something or other, but I'm not on Facebook. So, in the sanctuary, do not wear jeans, wear a tie, don't drink anything, do this, do that, do that. And there's a list of all these things, and then it says underneath, come just as you are. And so there's kind of a bit of a thing there, isn't there? But hospitality is providing a space, whether that's next to you, or in your home, or in your church building, or wherever you are, where someone feels at home, and someone feels able to be themselves. Because if you can feel that you can be yourself, then you're going to be able to make that connection with the Lord. Whereas if there's something in us which is putting a barrier, that's the lack of hospitality. So hospitality is a much bigger concept. And obviously, it's great if pizza's involved, it's great if food's involved, and the table is a fantastic place to demonstrate that, isn't it? The persecution side of things. Now, you could go on to the whole side of things to do with, you know, persecuting Christians and the persecuted church, and that is true, and that's part of it. But let's just look at it at a kind of smaller scale level of just being offended. Someone offending you. How do you deal with offence? Do we hold a grudge? Do we store it somewhere? Do we shut down to that person who's offended us? How do we read what they've done? I learnt a lot from Mike. I've stopped learning from Mike now, but I learnt a lot from Mike. Yeah, there was a cut-off point. No. Where he is an extremely kind man, and he always sees the best in everybody, pretty much all the time. And that is no exaggeration. Is that true? Yes, it is true. So he does. And so if I was being sensitive about something, you know, he would do the frustrating thing of putting the other side of the story or the other side of the argument, or, you know, and I think actually that often happens in relationships anyway. But the Lord has changed me as well to not always see Sometimes you can read the wrong motives into things all the time. You can fill a gap with some inadequacy in yourself, you know. So you can read something that can be done in a perfectly innocent way, but you can read something just through your own goggles.
It's true.
You know, and when you read something through your own goggles, you are going to take offence. So it's better to assume that people on the whole, 99.99% of the time, which I think is pretty close to a mathematical accuracy on this one, don't mean to be horrible to you. Their intention is not to upset you. Even if they end up upsetting you, even if they end up raising their voice on the whole, or even if they end up doing whatever they do, on the whole, their intention is not to upset you. Now, they may well end up upsetting you. They may well have to be some, "I'm sorry, I've upset you," going on. But to read it, you know, if you then, something happens, if you say, "I'm pretty sure whatever that's coming out of, it's not primarily coming out of a place that's intending to hurt me." Now, sometimes there are people in the world and their intention is to hurt you. So I'm not saying there's nobody in the world who wants to hurt you ever. There are. But they are in the minority, really. Most people's reactions and responses are coming from a place of their own hurt or their own inadequacy or their own stuff, you know, that most of the time. It's not usually that they are intending to hurt you. Now, if they are intending to hurt you, then you go to kind of another level of things. It's then, what do you do with that offence? Well, you bring that offence to the Lord and you express it to him. And there are, you know, sometimes you may well have to seek other wisdom on how to reconcile that relationship. But the first port of call is always forgiveness. It's because you can't reconcile unless you've forgiven. And we forgive because we've been forgiven much. So we actually owe people forgiveness. You know, we don't, and it's the Lord who sorts out the justice side of it. And what we need to do, what it goes on to say as well, is bless those who persecute you. Right, what that means is, the word bless there apparently is eulogio, which is to speak well of. You know, we have a eulogy about someone, or eulogize about them. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what it says here. You eulogise about them. So whereas obviously the temptation is to say something not so good about them, isn't it? Because that feels like it's balancing the books. You know, you feel like other people need to know about the injustice. And so I'm not saying you necessarily have an intention to gossip, you know, but it can be somebody else might need to, you know, you feel the need to balance the books and justice. Now, I think it's different to go to a safe person and to unpack something. That's different. But to go to this person and say blah blah blah, or this person say blah blah blah, and this person and say blah blah blah, that's not eulogising. And then as it goes on, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And I like this Swedish proverb which says, a shared joy is a double joy and a shared sorrow is half the sorrow. I love that. And then all of this, I'm not going to go on to all of them, all of this will result in us living in greater harmony with one another, expressing more of that covenant agape love, won't it? So we'll be demonstrating love, honour, unity and sacrifice. We'll be more of a healthy whole. It is a supernatural love that has been required of us, so it can only come from the Lord. But we can begin to exercise it through our will. It is something which it's like even the Lord Jesus exercised agape love through the application of his will. He went to the cross through the application of his will. Because when he said, "Not my will be done, yours," he was subjecting his will to the Lord's will. So he willed, if you like, you know. He was applying his will, wasn't he? So we need to be filled to overflowing. And I was thinking, we need to sit our orphan on daddy's knee. So when you're offended, go and sit your orphan on daddy's knee. Because it's the orphan in you that's, you know, kind of needing something back from that person, and but the father needs to give it you first. And then I'll just read 1 Peter 4 verse 8 to finish. Okay. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
Now, it's always challenging when we're talking about, it's not so challenging when we're talking about, oh, love God because he loves you. It's like, great. I sometimes think, and this might be a bit blasphemous, but it isn't blasphemous, but that's a strong word to use. But people love their pets. I don't have a pet, so all pet lovers can come and tell me off later. But, and I know pets do have personalities. I know Reggie's definitely got a personality. But you can place onto that pet also things that it feels and things that it, you know, thinks about you. Who knows what's going on inside a dog brain? Who knows, you know? Secret Life of Pets, I think that's the answer. The new Disney film, that tells you what's going on inside a dog brain, doesn't it? But who knows? But you can place on that, you know, and it's not that the dog on the whole doesn't argue with you as long as you give it a biscuit. You know, it's going to be your friend. It's going to be your friend. And it's loyal, and it's there. You know, and that's terrible. Like I'm saying, God is like a dog. I'm not saying that. But there is this unconditional love which comes from the Lord. There can be the unconditional love which comes from your pet. But it's not so easy when I'm talking about me and Dave. You know, actually, it's got a lot of energy, hasn't it, Dave? But when we're talking about that horizontal, that's when you kind of, the rubber hits the road, you know, gets a bit more challenging, doesn't it? You know, so I'm aware that this is challenging. So maybe you could maybe take away, you can't necessarily try and become perfect, you know, on all counts, but maybe think, is there any one of those things, is there a particular area that maybe the Lord's just put his finger on, or that is an area of challenge for me? And like I said, I think the thing is to go and sit on your father's knee. Recognise this unconditional love that he has for you and respond to him in that. You know, be filled up in that love relationship, recognising that, you know, he doesn't shortchange us in life, you know, all the promises for our eternity, for him to give us what we need to fulfil our kingdom responsibility here, they've all been given to us and they will be fulfilled, you know. So I want to have a laugh and it's just this clip. I couldn't get this little song out of my mind. Now, it's not all of it, and it's only a little part. Now, there are some lyrics which go with this song. And, now, we haven't got amplification, really. We've only got the sound on the laptop. And we only need to hear a snippet, because you'll be grateful. I'm only showing you a snippet. Okay, you might recognise it. Together, 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 everyone. Together, together, come on, let's have some fun. Together, we're there for each other every time. Together, together, come on, let's do this right. Here and now is the time for celebration, to finally figure it out that all our dreams have no limitations. That's what it's all about. Not sure it is, really, but everyone is special in their own way. We make each other strong. We're not the same, we're different in a good way. Together's where we belong. We're all in this together. Once we know that we are, we're all stars. Well, you know, we're all sons and daughters of the living God, but that doesn't fit in there very well. And we see that we're all in this together, and it shows when we stand hand in hand, make our dreams come true. Now, it's not just about making our dreams come true. It's about fulfilling our kingdom destiny together, But I just wanted to put some because you'll have that in your brain, then you won't be able to forget about it. But about the horizontal of our covenant.